For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That deserves an amen.
Amen.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We are not to be enslaved either to sin or to the works of the law. We are called not to try and save ourselves by doing good works, by obeying the law. Christ obeyed the law. Christ fulfilled the law on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. We are set free from sin and death through His death and resurrection, through the blood shed on the cross. And we are set free from slavery to the law itself. Because He who is the Word of God, died that we might live free in Christ Jesus. And yet, we are always trying to yoke ourselves again, either to sin or to doing it ourselves, trying to save ourselves. We either yoke ourselves to sin, we try to yoke ourselves to the law to save ourselves. Jim, get up. I need an object lesson today. Now, a yoke on a preacher. Boy, that's every church's dream, isn't it? Come on, get over here. Come on. Stop fighting. Come on. We yoke ourselves either to sin or to trying to save ourselves. And when we yoke ourselves, you know, we sometimes fight. No, fight. Fight. Get over there and struggle. Like Dorcas. Yeah, you sometimes fight and you struggle against it. And then sometimes we give up. And we go. And that's true both for sin. Get a picture of that. Well, then get a picture of that. It's either sin or the works of the law. We yoke ourselves and we wonder why we can't breathe. We yoke ourselves and we wonder why we can't get away. We yoke ourselves. We accept the yoke. And we wonder why our lives are strangled. Strangled to the point of not being able to breathe. Thank you, Jim.
At least it wasn't circumcised part.
That's coming. We yoke ourselves. And when we yoke ourselves, we cannot help but follow. Christ has set us free from that.
Amen.
That deserves not just an amen, friends. That deserves a hallelujah. Come on, give it to the Lord. Indeed, Christ has set us free from the yoke. Christ has set us free from something else, too. Paul utilized throughout the letter to the Galatians a couple of images. We talked about the dietary regulation image, that here they had all these rules and regulations for what it meant to be a good Jew. And if you would do it, you could be identified as a good Jew. And hence you women had to start cooking kosher. No more meat with blood in it. No more ham and cheese sandwiches. No more chickens that have been strangled. You have to chop off the head and let it drain. No more shrimp. No more pork barbecue. No more, I'm starting to make myself hungry too. Had to cook kosher and live with a diet that reflected the law. And remember, Christianity started out, and at this early point, started out as a sect or a denomination of Judaism. And the Jewish Christians believed, well, if you're going to be a good Christian, that's great. Welcome in, Gentiles. But now that you're in the family of God, if you're really gonna be a Christian, then you've got to be a good Jew too. And that means you've got to add some rules and regulations to your life. You've got to add the dietary regulations. You've got to add certain ways that you wear your clothes. You've got to stop marring the beard. You've got to start wearing your hair a certain way. You've got to stop wearing them potty cotton suits, man. Only threads of one kind. You've got to stop sowing your field with several different kinds of seed. Only one kind of seed per field. All these rules and regulations. Women, when you get in your period, you got to stay away from the guys. And the men say amen.
Amen.
But the difficult one and the image that Paul pulled out that we heard read about today yet again is the image of circumcision. When I told Jim I wanted to use him for an object lesson today, he said, "I'm getting kind of worried." Don't worry. No worries. Paul pulled out the image of circumcision and he wrote, "Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised," that's taking on one of those yokes of the law, of salvation by works, of salvation by trying to live according to the law. Salvation by what you do, not by what Christ did on the cross. And sanctification, not by the cross, not by faith, not by grace, but salvation and sanctification by you doing good works. I mean, the Jewish Christian said, yeah, you can become a Christian, you Gentiles. But once you're in, if you're really going to be good, if you're going to be a good Christian, men, then you've got to be circumcised. You women have it easy. You just got to change your clothing. You just got to change your cooking. You just got to be away when you're in your period. But we men have a problem. We got to give up some blood. I'm serious. Those who depend, Paul writes, upon circumcision have cut themselves off from Christ. Those who depend upon the works of the law, those who depend upon what they can do to be a good person, to be a good Jew, to obey the law, if you depend upon the law for your salvation or your sanctification, you have cut yourself off from Christ. And he uses the circumcision image to get the point across. You have cut yourself off from Christ. Now, you women sit there and go, "That's no big deal," but every man here has their legs crossed, almost. You got to cut elements out of your life. You got to cut friends. You've got to cut the things that you enjoy doing. I mean, my word, I'll never forget the time I went out with some friends and a pastor of a church in North Carolina, and this church happened to have a member. It was called Temperance Hall United Methodist Church. What a name, Temperance Hall. You remember the temperance movement? Those of you who know your American history know that back at the end of the last century and into the beginning of this one, the temperance movement was gaining strength, and evil gin and evil booze was being overthrown, and the temperance movement was saying not just control and moderation, but do away with all of it. Well, at Temperance Hall United Methodist Church in North Carolina, where I was pastor as a graduate student, there was actually a church member who had a vineyard. And he crushed his grapes and made his own bottles of wine. And I went over and had dinner with them and had a wonderful time. And unfortunately, a friend of a pastor of another church, I won't name the church, came by just as we were enjoying a bit of the wine from his vineyard. And ooh, the rumors that ran around town. Reverend Neal drinks a little bit of wine with his meal. If he's going to be a really good Christian and a good pastor, he'll cut that out. I thought the scripture said that justification comes by faith and sanctification follows that. Amen. Comes by faith too. Not by doing the works of the law. Not by being yoked to the law. Not by whatever image of the law, circumcision or otherwise, you may want to follow. You know, we so quickly sanitize the scriptures. Paul meant what he said. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourself off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Hope. The Greek word is elpis. And it's not just, oh, I hope I win the lottery. No. It's not some wishful thinking. Elpis means not just anticipation and expectation. Elpis also means faithful acceptance that what God is going to do, God is going to do. And by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are not just justified. But if we walk by faith and not by sight, if we walk in love and loyalty to Jesus Christ, if we serve our fellow man and woman in faith as a loving servant, Paul tells us that we have the hope, the elpis, the full and certain expectation of righteousness. One of the best preachers, the greatest, most renowned preachers of the early 20th century, was a man by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. And he was a Calvinist, and he loved to go on preaching circuits in Arminian churches. And he was at a Methodist church in Washington, D.C., preaching away. And he was preaching, and he told them, he said, "You Methodists believe that you're someday going to be made perfect. I want to know, is there any Methodist here who's perfect?" And in the back of the sanctuary, this lone man stood up. And he looked at him and he said, "Brother, are you perfect?" And he said, "No, but my wife's first husband was." We laugh at that. Because we know we are sinners. Boy, ever do I know I'm a sinner. In need of God's grace. But the truth is that when we exercise faith, when we live in the grace of God that flows from the cross, and when we exercise faith, He doesn't just justify us and impute righteousness to us so that we are judged not guilty. But over time, as we walk by faith and not by sight, as we walk in hope of glory, over time, if we don't put on the yoke, if we don't try to cut on ourselves, but allow God to transform us over time, that imputed righteousness, that declaration of not guilty, over time becomes a part of who we are. We change. The things we used to want to do, we find ourselves not only not doing, but not even wanting to do. Not by external obedience to the law, but because the grace of God has so changed us, so transformed us, that the life we live becomes in accord with God's will for us. That's sanctification, friends. That's what it means for God's grace not just to justify us, but then to transform us, to sanctify us, to make us truly one with Christ, so that the things that we do are done out of love and loyalty to God, not out of obedience, simple, oh, do I have to? But, yes, God, I want to serve. By your grace, I am empowered to. Not through, let's do some surgery, man. But through God doing some surgery on us. I mean, we can try all the surgery we want. It just mutilates us. But God can take out of your life that which needs to be given up. God can remove from your life that sin that plagues you. You can try cutting it off and cutting it out, and you'll fail every time if it's you doing it. But God can truly remove the sins that weigh us down. Well, I'll never be perfect. No, not until Christ calls you over there will you ever completely reach perfection. But if you don't ever start, you're never going to even get close. And God, by His grace, when we act in faith, can make the Elpis, the hope of righteousness, real in our lives. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. A little trying to save yourself ruins the whole batch of dough. A little trying to perfect yourself ruins the whole batch of dough. A little yoke yokes you totally. A little cutting causes just as much blood and just as much attempts at works righteousness. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you and the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Those who have come and are preaching that you must add works to be perfect, you must add works to be a Christian, you must add works to take the grace of God and complete it in your life, those who are not preaching faith but preaching works, righteousness, they will pay the penalty, he wrote. Well, they've been preaching works, righteousness for almost 2,000 years. Yes. And we wonder why the church seems to be dying all the time. The church lives spiritually when grace is proclaimed, faith is preached, and people are allowed to work out their relationship with God and have God change them. The church dies when the preaching becomes simply messages about how to cut on yourself. I want to say that again. The church lives spiritually when we, as the people of God, accept the fact that we cannot save ourselves, that on the cross 2,000 years ago almost, Jesus Christ died that we might come into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, through His blood, by faith in Him alone. When we accept that relationship, that God is in charge, not us, then the church lives spiritually. But when the church attempts to say, we're in charge, this is our religion, our church, our faith, and not God's religion, God's church, and God's faith. When we live our lives as if we are the ones who must cut on each other. You know, it's usually not cutting on yourself, it's you're cutting on other people. When we stop trying to cut on others and allow God to change us, then this church lives spiritually. Amen. All right. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. They were saying about Paul, the Judaizing Christians were saying about Paul, you Gentiles, he made it easy on you. He came and he preached to you and he left out circumcision. He left out dietary regulations. He left out the law because he wanted you to be his friend and he wanted to have you in the church and he wanted to convert you. But elsewhere he is preaching about circumcision and he is preaching about doing good works and he is preaching about obeying the law and he is preaching about dietary regulations. And Paul says, if I am preaching circumcision, why are they attacking me? No. That's a lie. And then comes the verse that probably makes everyone who reads the Bible's eyes pop out. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. Some people think I sometimes get a little bit hard, a little bit harsh in my proclamation. I wish those, here's some other translations. Here's the King James. I wish they were even cut off who trouble you. Well, they're not even translating the idiom here right. They're just simply saying, kind of trying to soften it over. I wish they were cut off from God, I guess. The New King James does a little bit better job of it. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. All right. The American Standard Version, which was published back in 1901, says, I would that they that unsettle you would even go beyond circumcision. Well, okay. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's the English version. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's the NIV. Go the whole way. I could wish that those who were unsettling you would go further and mutilate themselves. That's the New Jerusalem Bible. Those agitators had better go the whole way and make eunuchs of themselves. That's the Revised English Bible. And the English version says, I wish that the people who are upsetting you will go all the way, let them go on and castrate themselves. I mean, come on. If salvation and sanctification by the law is good, they ought to do the whole thing. If circumcision is good, do the whole thing. If trying to save yourself by just one, two, or three little laws and obeying three or four little regulations is good, obey it all. Why not? Well, you can't do it all. There you go. Salvation and sanctification is not by doing works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. If nothing else connects today, if nothing else comes to fruition in your mind, if nothing else comes home, strikes home today, I want it to be this. That salvation and sanctification comes not through doing works, not through obeying regulations, not through diet, not through circumcision, not through anything, but through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. If nothing else, I want that to get across today. Let's finish this out. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This message can be perverted in several ways. One of the ways that it can be twisted, and twisting and perverting of Scripture is easy to do. Anybody can do it. We all do it from time to time. This passage can be easily twisted by saying, okay, there's no law. There's grace and faith. That means we can do absolutely anything. Right? Well, not quite. And here Paul addresses that. Notice what he said. And this often is jumped over. But he says, you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. The NAS version reads in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Our focus is not to be on ourselves. We are freed from that yoke. Yoke to sin and yoke to law by Christ, not for ourselves, but so that we might, in love with faith, serve others. So that we might, with love and in faith, be Christ Jesus to other people. So that we, by love and through faith, might become means of grace for others to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, experience what it means to live in a relationship with God, and to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. We are called to become means of grace, means for others to hear about the gospel, means for others to know and to follow the good news of Jesus. Therefore, Paul's warning here at the end of this verse is important. At the end of this paragraph, it's important. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Oops. I think the church has majored on biting and devouring one another throughout the centuries. We have majored in biting and devouring our weak and our wounded, our young and our old, our wayward ones and those whom God has shown some success. We are so good at biting and devouring one another. And unfortunately, Satan uses that, and the church gets consumed, gets re-yoked again to sin or to trying to save itself. My friends, the good news today is that, and it's been the message for the last 3 weeks, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Do not be yoked again, either to sin or to trying to save yourself, trying to perfect yourself. You can't do it. Instead, allow Jesus Christ to transform you, to save you and transform you into the image that God would have you live. That's the message of the letter to the Galatians. A message of freedom, yes. A message of freedom to love and to serve and to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the mouth and the ears of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Siegelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Siegelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.